Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Amen. How would you define the word faith? Faith is a word that's used in our language, in our time, very broadly. It's used as a verb, in a sense, to believe. It's used as a system of doctrine. It can be to all types of different faiths or religions. The dictionary says that faith, it gives kind of two definitions. Complete trust or confidence in someone or something. That's a good way of understanding faith. It also says this: strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Not sure how I feel about that last little part. Not really sure what spiritual apprehension is. As if we believe on something apart from reason or from God's revelation. I'm not sure what it's getting about proof. But my point is this, is that what is faith? How do we understand it? And here's the other thing, too. If you've been to church before, right? If you've read your Bible a little bit, you also know this, that faith, the true knowledge of faith, or what faith really is important. Kids, maybe you've asked your parents, what does it mean to have faith? Okay, faith is important. It's all in the Bible. 1 John 5:4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." Our faith. It's important. Of course, Christ is the one who's overcome the world too. But how do we get Christ? How is Christ ours? Faith. It's an important idea. And what we have in this passage of Scripture is an emblem, or if you like, a picture of faith. And J.C. Ryle makes this comment. He says, "Let us see in it," referring to this passage of Scripture, "a vivid emblem of spiritual things. We have before us a picture which ought to be deeply interesting to the soul of every Christian." He goes on to describe the faith of this man in his commentary. Yes, we see Christ and his glory, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But we have here a picture of faith, and there's much that we can learn about this passage regarding faith. So true faith, here's the lesson this morning. True faith, four things: knows Jesus can save, relies on verbal revelation about Jesus, goes to Jesus for salvation, and delights in being with Jesus after salvation. True faith. Faith in its truest form. That's what we're looking at this morning. So first, look with me, and I'll be kind of going more or less throughout the passage. I'm not following a verse-by-verse order here. There's a picture before us, so we need to see this picture. Notice first a knowledge of who can save. Faith involves knowledge, and this man has a knowledge of who can save. And that person is Jesus. He knows that Jesus can save him. Look at his knowledge here. He calls Jesus something. Jesus is not just from Nazareth, okay, humble, small, insignificant town that Mark puts in here to help Gentiles understand his gospel. He is the son of David. That's messianic. It's messianic language. He's saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Mark 12:35, later on in this gospel, we see how at this time, son of David was a technical phrase. It was a reference to the Messiah. Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ," okay, the anointed one, the Messiah, "is the son of David?" He's referring to Psalm 110. That was the usage of this word here. This is what this man is saying. He knows something about Jesus. He says to him in verse 51, "Rabboni." That's not quite the same thing as saying rabbi, is it? Rabboni. It's a term of endearment. It's literally, or it means my master or my teacher. It's personal. This is what Mary said to Jesus in John 20:16. Jesus said to her, this is after the resurrection, John 20:16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." Now here's this man. He knows something about Jesus. He may not be able to see, but he can hear. Children, can you hear? Can you hear your parents tell you stories about Jesus? You know something about Jesus through those stories? Your parents reading the Bible to you? And this man, he knows. He knows what's been going on. More about that in a little bit. He knows that Jesus is the Savior. He's got the ability to work miracles. But more than that, part of what I'm saying in this first point, part of what this implies, a knowledge of who can save, is this: that one needs to be saved. Now, that's a catchy phrase, a common phrase, if you will, in our culture, in our community, at least in the Christian community. You know, getting saved. I was saved. Something like that. I believe Dr. Lawson mentioned that in Sabbath school. We had some other folks mention that in Sabbath school. I was saved. Well, we need to know that we need to be saved. And this man knows that. He knows he needs help. Okay, he knows he can't see. I mean, that's obvious. He's blind. This man is known as blind Bartimaeus. That tells me, we don't know this for certain, but it seems as if this man has always been blind. He wasn't a carpenter or something else and became blind in his old age. He's blind Bartimaeus. Again, Mark says the son of Timaeus. This is helpful as we look at the book of Mark in its totality. Mark was writing to Gentiles. A Jew would have known that Bartimaeus literally means son of Timaeus. Just like Simon, Peter is sometimes called Simon. Jesus refers to Simon as Bar-Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. But this man is blind. He's helpless. He can't see. This is something that recently I was with a blind man, and it just being with this blind man and walking with this blind man and helping him to get coffee, helping him to get the water, helping him go to the bathroom, he can't see. He's utterly helpless. And this is his life. But it's more than that. Because this man could have had a family that cared for him, and that helplessness could have been softened a little bit. It doesn't appear that's the case with Bartimaeus. Yes, he's the son of Timaeus, but where are his people? Where's his family? Why is he begging? He's helpless, and he knows it. He's begging. The text says here, and he sat by the road begging. And what's interesting about this passage of Scripture, and this is kind of where my first point comes to a head, is that he's not the only one who needed Jesus that bad. But he's the only one who's crying out. And it's because of this. He knows he needs to be saved. And he knows where that salvation comes from. And true faith that connects us, unites us to Christ, is a faith that begins with that knowledge, that conviction. He's keenly aware of this. I was speaking to a good friend of mine just recently this week, and he told me that in a few months ago, his wife was rushed to the doctor's office. She felt fine. She actually was up for her normal routine check, yearly check, felt fine, healthy, ate well, exercised well, almost blew off the appointment till after Thanksgiving. Went to the appointment. The next day, she gets a phone call from the doctor's office. Come in right now. Don't wait. Drop what you're doing. Come here. We need to treat you because you have type 1 diabetes. And the doctor explained that on a scale from 1 to 12, I don't know if it's sugar or insulin related, but there's this imbalance. It was an imbalance. 1 to 12. 3 to 4 is normal. 6 is bad. This lady was 13.5. She was off the charts. The doctor said, listen, if you had not come in, you would have been, quote, toast this weekend. Totally clueless. Did not know. She felt fine. The doctor was saying because of her health, because of her exercise, the sugar or whatnot was being burned naturally. And she felt fine. Didn't know. She was about to pass out and die. Didn't know. And here's the thing. A lot of people just don't know that they need to be saved. And I would be amiss if I did not speak to you and challenge you if you know Jesus at all. Because here's someone who doesn't, someone who's not saved really needs Jesus. Someone who's not come to terms at all ever before, they need Jesus. They need to be forgiven. They need Jesus to be their priest, their sacrifice. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus and you haven't come to Him, this is one of the things you have to wrestle with. You're in God's world. God is a judge. He's holy. And you need a mediator. But here's the other thing. I'm looking around. I see a lot of people in here who I have confidence that you know Jesus and that you are forgiven. And I want you to know something. You still need Jesus. One of the reasons why Christians can become stagnant in their growth can happen when they're 18, can happen when they're 40, is they kind of reach to a point where, well, I mean, I'm walking with the Lord. I don't really need more of Him. We always will need more of Jesus. We will never come to the end of how He's our priest, how He's our prophet, He's our king. And I commend to you the idea that if you're kind of stagnant, you haven't lost your faith. It's not that you've thrown off your first love. You probably just don't know. Just don't know how much you really need Jesus. More and more, each and every day. John writes, Revelation 3:17, talking about the church in Laodicea. Christ is saying these words to them. They've lost their first love. Notice what he says about this church. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Revelation 3:17. Talking about the church. Christ is so big. As our prophet, he reveals to us more and more. We looked at Sabbath school this morning. We're coming from God's infinite nature. We'll continue to know more. Christ is our King. He wants there to be no sin in our life whatsoever. And He's driving us to that. Yes, that won't happen till heaven. But He's pushing us there. He's pushing us. And faith in God comes to God humbly, and it comes to God with this in mind. I don't want you to think about this. Because this man knows. He knows he needs Jesus. And we need to have that knowledge. Even as Christians, even as those who have been forgiven finally and freely and forever, we still need Him more and more. Look with me, secondly. It's a related issue, but I want to bring it out. It's something that's important to us. The question is, how do we know? How do we know these things? How do we know Jesus? How do we know ourselves that we need more of Jesus? Fancy word, it's called epistemology, the knowledge, or the study of how to know something. So secondly, a reliance on verbal revelation, True faith relies on verbal revelation. I'm speaking in the terms of salvation here. Relies on verbal revelation about Jesus. Subtle point, but it deserves its own point here. Notice verse 47. So here's the scene. Okay, there. Verse 46, rather. They come to Jericho, and as he was going out of Jericho, a quick comment. There's apparent contradiction here, because Luke 18, the parallel account, says that he was, this happened when he was coming into Jericho. So Mark says it's when he's going out. Luke says when he's coming in. How do we understand that? I want you to trust the Bible. I want you to know that we're not blind in our faith. Okay, spiritual apprehensions, quote unquote, as the dictionary says. Herod, King Herod, was rebuilding Jericho. Actually, a new Jericho to the side of it. Jericho was this is not the Old Testament Jericho. So excuse me for a moment to kind of go on an excursus here to explain the passage. But the Old Testament Jericho, okay, the Rahab Jericho is not what's going on here. This is north of Jerusalem, 15 miles. It was an oasis, had palm trees. It was a place where travelers came and stopped as they came to Jerusalem. And King Herod made it a winter residence. And he was building the city. There was actually two Jerichos, an old and a new Jericho. So he was leaving the old, or vice versa, and coming into the new. It's that simple. So that's what's going on here. So here's the scene. He's on the road, Jesus and a big crowd. They're all there. What's the fuss all about? Oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he heard it. He heard it. He had heard the stories about Jesus. He had heard maybe some prophecies in the Old Testament synagogues about the Messiah. He knew these things by hearing. And he responded in the moment by hearing. I think it's Luke that says someone told him. Someone told him this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. Here's the other thing we have to grab with. We know. Okay, we have to come to terms with this. We know for a fact that this man never saw the miracles of Jesus because he's blind. He never saw them. Now, there was a lot of people who did see him. He didn't. This guy right here and this guy right here, his ears, he heard. How do you know that you are a sinner? How do you know? How do you know more than that? How do you know the way of salvation? God comes to you in His Word. God comes to you in witnessing, friends, family, parents, kids. When your parents teach you the Word, there's a sense in which God's teaching you the Word. Because that's how God communicates. When you hear preaching, this is God's way of communicating to you. The way you should live. What you should believe. I was recently with my children in the playground, and one of my five kids is in that stage where he will, you know, run around and slide, and he'll do all kinds of stuff. But every once in a while, he'll get scared, and I'll have to go up there, and I'll lift my hands up, and I'll say, "I'll catch you." Now, I'm saying to him, "I'm going to catch you. Just come to me. Just, you know, just off my reach just a little bit." But he also can see my hands, and it's just, you know, just a little bit of a fall. And we don't have that privilege. We don't. God just tells us, come to me. He just speaks to us. See, some people, and maybe you're one of these people, you're waiting for a note in the mail of something like that. Waiting for an impression, a vision. Maybe you're waiting for someone to come up to you and say, "I had a revelation from God. You should do this. Yeah, you really should trust in the Lord Jesus. You should marry this person or not marry this person." You're waiting for some kind of like sign or something. And I just want to point something out to you. Our faith is based on the words of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you're waiting to put your faith in God because you want to have more assurance, it's more than this. More than just based on words. You're going to be waiting for a long time. This is how God speaks to you. So this should draw us to the Word. This should draw us to good preaching. This should draw us to read Scripture. And this should draw us to act if we're just waiting on. It's one thing to be praying over Scripture because you're not sure what Scripture says. It's another thing to be waiting for an impression. Some Christians say they're praying about it. I want you to pray. But does that mean you're waiting for something else other than His Word? What has God spoken to you where He's challenging you, directing your life through the Word? This is how He speaks to you. Act on it like this man did. He heard it. Jesus was there, and he acted on it. And he heard the stories about Jesus. He didn't see him. A reliance on verbal revelation. However, faith, in its truest form, well, saving faith in any form, goes beyond knowledge. It goes beyond hearing. It acts. And faith acts in different ways, depending on the object and the situation. But there's more than that. So I want you to see that more. That next step. There's a going to Jesus for salvation. You can call it trust. That's essentially what I'm going to be speaking on. Trust. Relying on an action. Now this man went to Jesus. We see that. And when by saying that, what he's doing is he's trusting in Jesus to heal him of his need. He's blind. So what does he do? He cries out. That's the first thing he does. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out. And he goes to Jesus. And what is he doing? He's trusting in Jesus. Not in doctors. Not in medicine. In this case, he's trusting in Jesus. He's relying upon Jesus. I love this illustration. I've used it before, but it's a good one. You're all trusting in the chair that you're sitting on to hold you up. When it comes to your needs, when it comes to your sin, when it comes to your salvation, you trust in Jesus. You trust in His righteousness. You trust in His sanctifying power. You depend upon Him. This is what's going on here. But notice this also. Again, I'm going throughout the text. I want you to see the picture here. This going to Jesus for salvation. He goes to Jesus humbly. Humbly. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knows he doesn't deserve Christ's healing. No one deserves Christ's healing. No one deserves Christ's mercy. That's why it's called mercy. That's why it's called grace. And those who are of a poor and contrite spirit, who come to God through the Lord Jesus, knowing that they're sinners, they violated His law, they'll be saved. Come to Him humbly in faith. A lot of people don't come to God at all because they're proud. And they're arrogant, and I'm not under your authority, and I'm not really that bad, and I don't need all of Christ's righteousness. I can add to it a little bit. I can be baptized, and I can do a few things, and I don't need all of Jesus. Is not the only thing that saves me. I can kind of contribute myself. Reject all that. This man is helpless. He's Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy on me. Save me. I'm unworthy. But here's the other thing about going to Jesus. And this is something I want you to think about as God's people on a day-to-day, weekly basis. This man ignores the obstacles that are in his way to Jesus. He's not going to let anything get in his way. Notice that in some sense, that comes out in verse 47. I mean, he's in a crowd. And he brings a lot of attention to himself. It's kind of a scene here. He cries out. That in itself is kind of bold. Faith. There's some faith. But it's more than that. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more. He cried out all the more. He was not going to let these people keep him from Christ. He knew what it was like to be blind. He knew it was miserable. And he wasn't going to listen to that. I need Jesus. I'm not going to let anyone keep me or anything keep me from Christ. J.C. Ryle writes these words, and I want to read them to you. I want to read these to you as God's people who find obstacles in their way to go to Jesus. J.C. Ryle writes, there never will be wanting people who will tell us that it is too soon or too late, that we were going too fast or too far, that we need to not pray so much, or we don't need to read our Bibles so much. We don't need to be so anxious about our salvation. People can be obstacles to us. Perhaps it's that peer pressure that this man didn't have. He went after it. Perhaps people were saying, don't be so zealous for God. Don't go to Him in prayer. That's how Christians go to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is not physically present. God's people go to Jesus in prayer. You take your concerns, your anxieties in prayer to Him. That's a struggle. That's a struggle for me. Take everything to God in prayer. Trust in Him. Go to His Word every day. Read it. That's how you go to Jesus. That's how Jesus speaks to you. Go to His worship. Listen to His ordained ministers explain His Word to you. Listen to the singing when you sing. Christ is speaking to you. This is how you go. Did you go to the fountain of life for everything? If you are an unbeliever here, if you don't know if you ever believed in Jesus, call upon His name. Prayer doesn't save you. There's no magical formula for prayer, but call upon His name. Say to Him, God, save me. Call upon Him. That's what the Scriptures say. Romans 10:12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is God. Jesus rules over all. God is everywhere present. He can hear you. Call upon Him. That's how you go to Jesus. Jesus is more available to you now than He was to this man walking by the road. Go to Him. Trust in Him. Go to Him humbly. Don't let anything get in your way. You need Him. And this is really, when it comes to whether it be faith at conversion or faith as it goes on, this is where faith really culminates. It terminates. It's a trust. A trusting upon Him. A relying upon Him. And this is true faith. It goes to Jesus for salvation. For forgiveness. For our sanctification. For our protection. For our knowledge. For our joy. I want to speak to that point. Joy. Fourthly. And there's a certain sense in which this morning, and I'm going to come back to this, I'm not really speaking about true faith as much as I'm speaking about strong faith. But it's at this point where I do want you to consider, especially if you call yourself a Christian, on whether or not you do have true faith. Because there's something about the person, a true believer, that he does or she does, or not perfectly, but it's a mark of their life. And it's here subtly, I believe Mark put it here for us to see this. And it's in verse 52. And it's this, a desire to be with Jesus after salvation. I want you to see this desire. I don't want to be too heavy for you. I don't want you to think that you have to have strong faith to have true faith. Our faith doesn't save us. I failed to mention this earlier, but He says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. What does that mean? Listen, Jesus obviously made this man well. He's the efficient means of salvation. He's got the power. Faith is the instrumental means. I've used the example of an outlet, kitchen appliance on your kitchen counter. Okay, the outlet's the power. The cord connects to the power. Okay, Christ is the power. He's the means in that sense. Our faith connects us to Christ. It doesn't have to be strong faith. Weak faith connects us to Christ because it's Christ who saves us. But I do want you to see something else here, fourthly, about the person who truly believes. A desire to be with Jesus after salvation. So He says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I want you to think about this. Again, we need to marinate in this picture of faith. This man has just received sight. He doesn't go into Jericho to see the city. He doesn't go to his friends. Maybe he had family. He doesn't do anything. He's just been healed. And what does he do? He follows Jesus. And it's not so much the idea of like obeying Jesus, like walking with Jesus. The scriptures use that figure to walk with Jesus or to follow Jesus. It's that he wanted to be with him. He wanted to be with him. The next verse in the next chapter says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, and the chapter divisions aren't inspired, we have the impression that he followed Jesus to Jerusalem. He was with him. The Luke account says that he was glorifying God. He was rejoicing. He was actually delighting himself in Jesus. And this is what God's people do. It's part of the work of the Spirit. It's part of a mark of someone who has true faith. It's not just about salvation as much as about knowing God and being with him. Being with him. Paul, the apostle, mature Christian, good example in many ways. His epistles are doctrinal, and we're constantly going to them for knowledge and stuff. But listen to the man. He says in Philippians 1:23. I'm not sure how old Paul was, but I don't believe he was like an elderly person when he said this. He said it probably in his 50s, maybe 40s. Philippians 1:23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He had a desire to just go to heaven and just give up the ghost and just be with Christ. That was his desire. He wanted to be with him. And this is something that we need to think about in our life. God's people can say a prayer. They can be a member of a church. They can show up on Sunday morning. That's more or less it. There's no real relationship. There's no desire. There's no love for worship. There's no love for reading the scriptures. Now, I want to say to you that there's been times in my life. I believe I was converted and saved powerfully at a young age where I did not really want to come to church. Doesn't mean I lost my salvation. If you look at your life, do you enjoy being with Christ? I was at a prayer meeting this week with pastors, and Tim was with me. It was a great time. Three or four of the men were there, and we prayed for 45 minutes, and they had some really good prayers, really encouraging. We were there. We were just praying. We were worshiping, and I walked away from that room on fire. I walked away from that room just excited. I was filled with the Spirit. I had been with Christ. I had been with him. By God's grace, it was a delight to me. I enjoyed it. This is what we see here. This is what I want you to think about. If you don't have true faith, if you just know the right answers, I want you to think about this. I want you to cry out to God and ask for mercy, making your religion just... making it just formal. This is true faith. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He'll change your desires. One of the encouraging things about the gospel is this, is God, through Christ, by his Spirit, forgives you of your sins. Okay, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're forgiven. But there's also a transformation. He gives us pure hearts more and more to want these things. Martin Luther was a man who helped the church rediscover the doctrine of justification by faith alone. He was a man that we owe much to. And his doctrine was contrary to Roman Catholicism. It was radical. And he's teaching, and there's a story, but he's teaching, and one of his students says, listen, if what you're saying is true, then we may live as we want. We can just live as we want. We're saved by grace. And Luther said this, yes, now what do you want? What do you want? What God does is he transforms us. And I want you to think about that transformation in your life. This is true faith. This is true faith. True faith knows Jesus can save, relies on verbal revelation about Jesus. goes to Jesus for salvation and delights in being with Jesus after salvation. My last point here was a bit more of a test for you. But really, this passage of Scripture doesn't so much call you. I've thought about this. I want to conclude with this. It's not so much calling you to have true faith as if you don't have faith. God's people can have weak faith and still have faith and still have Christ fully. What this passage of Scripture is doing is this. Is it's showing you what strong faith is. Strong faith. And this is what we want. This is what we want to say. This is the target that we're shooting for. This is the goal that we're going for. And in the course of this sermon, what is it that you've learned? Is there something in your life? Is there an area of your life where maybe you've for a time or even now thought to yourself, I'm doing good. I don't need to know much more. Maybe there's an obstacle in your faith that you need to remove. Whatever it is, do that. And in your own way, say this: Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thankful for your word. We come to you asking you to bless us. We come to you needy. We think of this man and this blind man and how unsuccessful, how unfortunate he was on earth, and yet how blessed he was spiritually. And we ask that you would grant us that blessing. We ask that to that end that you would grant us faith. We pray that there would be no one here that who does not have true faith uniting him or her to Christ, humbly depending upon Christ alone for acceptance with you, knowing that they're sinners, knowing that you're a righteous judge. But we also pray that you would grow us, that you would strengthen us, that we would ignore those who keep us from Christ, that we would not be in subtle ways haughty, thinking that we've arrived. Grow us in our knowledge. Grow us in our love. And grant us strong faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.